Amen. You know, one of the greatest things you could ever be in life is God inside minded. And what I mean by that is that you bring yourself into the awareness that God is on the inside of you. That all the power God has, all the wisdom God has, all the strength He has, all the knowledge He has, it is in you. And when you have questions, you need to look to the inside. When you need wisdom, look to the inside. That's where your guide is. That's where your leader is. That's where your teacher is. And so when we come together in times of worship like this, always look to the inside. Be God inside minded and allow the Lord to speak to your heart. Clear direction for your path and clear direction for your journey. And even in your own times of devotional that you'll have tomorrow morning and Monday morning and Tuesday morning, that you look to the inside for wisdom and guidance and instruction. When you're with your kids and you're frustrated, look to the inside. When you're on that phone call wondering what to do, look to the inside. When you're struggling in a relationship, look to the inside. Look to your guide. Look to your Father, and He will lead and guide you into all truth. Amen. Amen. Well, we're so excited to have you worship with us tonight. Before we do anything else at all, let's go before the Father. Father, we come before You today. And Lord, we love You so much. We count it an honor and a privilege to worship at Your throne. You are our King. You are our Lord. You are our Father. And Lord, You know You've had us teaching on the subject of family. We know family is critically important to You because family, after all, is Your idea. And Father, I would ask of You to enable all of us to be the family members You have called us to be. I believe You've linked us up with the people You've linked us up with for a purpose, for a reason, for a plan. That it's not by accident we have the parents we have. It's not by accident we have the brothers and sisters we have. It's not by accident we have the children that we have. You designed that. You created that for a plan and a purpose. And Father, we ask of You to let our families be strong in You. Let our families be close together. Let us be so close, Lord, that no air can come between us. And let us daily draw closer to each other and closer to You. Father, we love You tonight. And we thank You that Your Holy Spirit reveals Your word to us and allows this subject to come to life in our hearts. Only He can do that. Only You can do it. And that's why at the end of this service, we'll be careful and we'll be quick to give You all the praise and all the glory, for You and You alone are worthy. And You alone deserve all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Turn to someone, let them know how glad you are to see them here tonight. I tell you what, I'd come back just for that. Amen. Occasionally, we're going to do that with praise and worship, where we just simplify it. And take away some of the instruments, take away some of the lights, take away some of the elements, and just worship. And we just may do a whole service like that. We'll see. But I tell you what, I'm thankful for all of our praise and worship team members who put in such dedication to learn all these things. And the Lord's adding daily to our team. I want to encourage you. If you're not involved with our Fusion program, get involved with it. If you've got a musical talent, musical gift, we're only adding things that we do in the church, and we want this quality of praise and worship not only at every service but in every department, in kids' life and in youth and in all these other departments. We want strong praise and worship because we believe it is critical to the overall experience of a church and the overall experience of a believer's life. So don't be shy and don't be stingy with your gift. Use it, give it, and bless the church with it. Amen. Amen. Let's open up our Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, we're going to look at chapter 2 here. On the screens, you can go ahead and pull up our first scripture there in Proverbs, and we'll do a rapid fire here in a minute of different scriptures in the book of Proverbs and the book of Hebrews. 1 Samuel chapter 2, we've been talking about the subject of family. How many of you know family is critically important to God? We said this last week, but it's the truth. Family is God's idea. God has designed family to be a custodian of His kingdom. It was always the plan of God to have a father and a mother produce offspring that they would turn into followers of the Lord. That in the household that these children grew up in, they would see the Lord's ways practiced. They would see the Lord's ways demonstrated. They would see the Lord's ways and hear the Lord's ways taught. And when they leave that household, would be adamant followers and lovers of not only their parents, but of God. And in turn, do the same for their children, and then their children do the same for their children, until the whole world is filled with people who love the Lord. This was God's original intent. This was His purpose for starting creation. It was not just to have a buddy in Adam. His commandment to Adam was to fill up the earth with people who love the Lord. And He didn't tell Adam just to go out and start a church. He told Adam to start a family. Family is the custodian of the kingdom of God. Church is designed by God to help that process. But it is our job as family members to make sure our family is walking according to God's ways. Now, with this, we're teaching along this line to help that process happen. We talked about already the husband-wife relationship. Last week, we talked about family relationships in general and the need for forgiveness and true reconciliation. We need that in our families. In fact, if you're going to have a strong family, it's not made up of a bunch of people who don't make mistakes. No, it's a whole bunch of made up of a whole bunch of people who are quick to forgive and quick to repent. And if you've got a family that may not be perfect, but they're quick to forgive and quick to repent, you've got a good, godly family. And so we talked about that last week. This week, we're going to talk about child training, child raising. And I'm excited about it. I teach on it in general about once a year. And maybe you don't have children, but maybe you know someone who does, and maybe this can be of service to them. Or maybe you don't have children now, but you'll have children in the future. This will be of service to you later, so you can download it and keep it for when that time comes up. But with this, we're going to see tonight a story of a particular individual, really two, who were mightily used by God. And in their own life, they achieved much, but their offspring achieved very little. In fact, not only did their offspring achieve very little, their children actually were a destructive force in the earth. And I heard a statement. Well, before I do that, before I tell you about the statement, if you have notes in your note taker, whether with your phone or with your paper and pen, whatever your mode of taking notes is, write down for me, if you will, the names of your children. Write down the names of you. If you don't have anything to take notes with, don't worry. In your mind, think of your children right now. No matter how old they are, no matter how young they are, think of your children. Write down the names of your children. And while I say this quote, I want you to think about them in this light. My wife went to a conference last year, really about this time, and she heard a speaker. She heard several, but this speaker really stood out to her. And she came home after the conference and I asked her what she got out of it. And she mentioned this speaker and talked about what he talked about. And she mentioned this phrase and it stood out to me. It made an impression upon my heart. And the phrase was this: the greatest thing you may do in life may not be something you do, but who you raise. You could say it this way: your greatest achievement in life may not be something you do, but who you raise. And I've thought about that a lot over the last year, because I know in my heart there's much I want to do. There's much I want to accomplish in life.
I believe in the power of vision. I believe if a man doesn't have a vision, he will always return to his past. I believe that. So with that, I'm very adamant about things I'd like to see myself and my wife achieve. But I'd like to think that my greatest achievement will not be something that I do, but rather who I raise. That within my house now, there's two boys and one girl, and we're done. We are done. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Kid collection complete. But with this, I'd like to think that they will live a life beyond mine. My father did many great things on this earth. Many great things on this earth. But I'd like to think his greatest achievement was not something that he did, but it was some people he raised, and me and my sister, that we would be able to take our lives even beyond his. And I pray that my children, because they lived in my household and because they learned some things that they didn't have to learn on their own, that they learned them from me, that they learned them from their mother, would be able to leave my household and go out and achieve far more than I was ever able to achieve in life. That their families were even stronger and better than mine because of what they lived under in my household. And so that's what this teaching is kind of geared to do, as simple as it's going to be. I don't intend on saying anything overly profound. But for you, no matter how old your children are, to be adamant about that. That I don't not only want to achieve things as an individual, but as a parent, I want to pass on a legacy that enables my children to achieve even more than I do. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. So let's see this story tonight. Unfortunately, these men did it wrong. This is an example of things you don't want to do. But with this, we can learn a lot on what not to do. And in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, I'll give you a little background here. We actually mentioned this on Wednesday night. There was a prophet and priest here in Samuel named Eli. And Eli was a man of God. He was a priest, and he had sons who were continuing in his profession. And while Eli was used by God, we see something happen to his sons. And notice what it says about his sons in 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, now the sons of Eli were as the sons of Belial. That means they were as the sons of Satan, sons of the devil. They were like sons of the enemy. Now notice this next phrase. They knew not the Lord. Is it possible to grow up in the household of someone who works for the Lord and still not know the Lord? Apparently so. It goes on in verse 17, and it says, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Basically, people would come to bring offerings unto the Lord, and they would take up those offerings for themselves. I mentioned Wednesday night, it got so bad that they had convinced ladies within the camp that before they could worship, they had to be with them first. That's how evil and twisted these men were. Now, notice this, verse 25. Well, let's go to verse 22. It said, now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons did unto all of Israel, how they went and lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do you do such things? For I hear of all your evil dealings by all this people. No, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Now watch this. Notwithstanding, they hearken not, this is important, they hearken not unto the voice of their father. Their ear would not hear and obey what their father was telling them. And it says, because of this, the Lord would slay them. Meaning, because they didn't, this is why they suffered in life. because they wouldn't hearken, listen unto the voice of their father. We'll come back to this. But basically, for whatever reason, Eli's words carried no weight with his grown children. When Eli spoke and tried to speak into their life, his words carried no weight with them. Now, let's keep reading here. Let's go over to chapter 3 and let's look at verse 13. Verse 13. We're looking at parenting. He says, "For I have told him," this is the Lord speaking to Samuel about Eli. He said, "For I have told him that I will judge his house for the iniquity." That word iniquity just means bent. Bent. We may come back to that if we have time. That word iniquity just simply means bend or bent. The bend which he knoweth, because his sons have made themselves vile. Now notice this next phrase. This is important. And he restrained them not. He could have restrained them. He could have corrected them, but he didn't restrain them. Now, with all this in mind, let's go over to 1 Samuel chapter 8. We see Samuel grow up in Eli's house, and Samuel took to the teaching of Eli. He continued in his ways, even when Eli's sons did not. But apparently, he not only followed Eli in doctrine, he also followed Eli in lifestyle, because Samuel lost his children too. Let's look at this in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 1. "And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel." Now his firstborn, look at that. I tell you what, that's a good name right there. His firstborn was Joel. And the name of his second was, it really doesn't matter. And the other were judges. They were judges in the B place. Now watch this in verse 3. "And his sons," underline it, "walked not in his ways." His sons saw the ways of their father and chose not to walk in them, but turned aside after money. They took bribes and perverted judgment. "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, 'Behold, you're old.'" That's always fun to hear. And now notice this, "And your sons walk not in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all nations." And this hurt Israel for years. Now the reason why they asked for a king is they looked at Samuel's boys and said, "They are not fit to be over us." And here's the thing, Samuel couldn't deny it. Samuel could not say, no, you're right, you're wrong, my boys are good men. He couldn't deny it. He couldn't deny it. Somewhere along the way, these mighty men of God lost their children. They achieved much, but their children didn't achieve anything. In fact, their children hurt many people. Now, we need to learn from them, right? I don't want my children going down this path, so we need to learn from them. There's a reason why these stories are in there. Why? So we can learn from them. And when I study this, success and failure leave clues. When I study this, the first thing that pops out to me is what the Lord said about Eli. Going back to that scripture we read over in 1 Samuel 3, he said Eli knew what his boys were doing. He knew what they were doing, but he still restrained them not. He knew what they were doing, but he wouldn't go in and correct it. Now, as we're going to read some scriptures here in a minute, starting in Proverbs. But as we read these scriptures in Proverbs, and as I was going over them this week, writing out this message, I saw that within children there are three things. Say there are three things within children. All children possess these three things. Number one, they are selfish. They are selfish. Number two, they are selfish. Number two, yeah, you're little Pookie. You're little Pookie. He's selfish. Number two, they are rebellious. They are. They're rebellious. And number three, they are foolish. All children who are born in this earth are born with a sin nature. because of what Adam did through his trespass. They come into earth with a sin nature, and out of that, they come out selfish. In fact, a lot of times, the first word children know are mine. You don't have to teach them how to take. You have to teach them how to share. Am I right? And not only that, with just even the look, how cute as they are, you can tell them, don't go up them steps. Don't go up them steps. I mean, I'm talking like to a 15-month-old child. Don't go up them steps. And they go up the steps, and then you pull them back down. And they know not, but what do? They wait for you not to look. And then what do? They start going up the steps. Why? It's in their nature. It's in their nature. And then they do foolish things like eat aluminum. I pulled aluminum out of my son's mouth today. It's just teaching them that, no, just because it fits in your hand does not mean it should go in your mouth. So, but with this, they don't know that. Why? Foolishness, the Bible says, is bound up in the heart of a child. Now, with this, it's my job as a parent to get that out of them. And the reason why this world is like it is because there's a lot of parents who never did get that out of their children. They never got selfishness out of their children. They never got rebellion out of their children. And they never got foolishness out of their children. And so you got a lot of 50, 40, 60-year-olds walking around out there who are selfish, who are incredibly rebellious, and who are also still 70 years old, still foolish, because they never got it out of them. So for us as parents, it's our job to train up a child. And if there's one word the Bible is huge on when it comes to child training, it is the word discipline. Everyone say discipline. Now let's look at some scriptures so you can see this is not just me. I really like the Message Bible with this. Let's start in Proverbs 13, verse 24. It says, a refusal to correct is a refusal to love. That's good. A refusal to correct my child is a refusal to love them. Love your children by what? Disciplining them. Love your children. How? By what? Disciplining them. Now, this is an important word. We'll come back to that. Go to the next one. Young people are prone to foolishness and fads. The cure comes through tough-minded what? Discipline. Young people, anyone got any teenagers, are prone to foolishness and fads, but there is a cure for it. There is a cure, and it comes through tough-minded what? Discipline. Let's go to the next one. I like this one. Wise discipline imparts wisdom. Spoiled adolescents embarrass their parents. When I discipline my children, what am I giving them? Wisdom. I'm not just giving them, and this is key, I'm not just giving them punishment. I'm not just giving them correction. When I discipline my children, the goal is to impart to them what? Wisdom. Okay, let's go to the next one. Discipline your children, you'll be glad you did. They'll turn out delightful to live with. I'm there. I'm serious. I'm there. I've got a 7-year-old who's about to turn 8. I've got a 6-year-old. I've got an 18-month-old. And I tell you what, they are delightful to live with. I'm serious. They are delight. I'm not looking forward to when they grow up. I'm not looking forward to the next stage. In fact, if I could hit the pause button and just have those little rugrats in my life just like they are right now for the rest of my life, I would. I love my kids. They are a joy to live with. Why? You got to discipline them. If you will, you'll be glad you did. They'll turn out delightful to live with. Let's go to the next one. Hebrews 12 and verse 7. It says, God is educating you. That's why you must never drop out. He's treating you as dear what? Children. This trouble you're in isn't punishment. It's what? When I am disciplining my children, is it punishment or is it training? It's training. The reason why I correct my child is not to punish them. It is to what? Train them. Okay, let's go to the next one. Verse 8. The normal experience, notice, that's supposed to be a normal experience for children. It goes on, only irresponsible parents leave children to fend for themselves. Would you prefer an irresponsible God? Keep going. Verse 9, we respect our own parents, notice, for what? For training and not spoiling us, so why not embrace God's training so we can truly live? Verse 10, while we were children, our parents did what seemed best to them, but God is doing what is best for us, doing what? Training us to live God's holy best. Keep going, verse 11. At the time, discipline isn't much fun. It always feels like it's going against the grain. Later, of course, it pays off what? Handsomely, for it is for the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relationship with God. It is my job as a parent to discipline my child until they are well-trained. A lot of people struggle with this area of discipline. It's like Brother Hagin said for the longest time. He said it's really hard for people to stay in the middle of the road. He said the enemy, he deals in extremes. God deals in the center. And when it comes to this issue of discipline, typically, not all the time, but typically, you have parents in either one side of the ditch or the other. Either they're too strong, and the only time they discipline is to punish their children, and it turns into punishment. Or you have other parents who maybe grew up with a parent who was a punisher, and now they're very hesitant to discipline their children because they see discipline as punishment. Godly discipline was never about punishment. It was about instilling discipline within the heart of a child. I said this for the longest time, but it's true. If you were to close your eyes right now and to think about any area of life you are currently experiencing success in, it is because you are disciplined in that area. In this world, there is no success without discipline. If you have a good marriage, you've got some disciplines in that marriage. If you've got good finances, you've got some disciplines in those finances. If you've got good health, it's because you've got some disciplines. But any area you are currently struggling in, it is because you lack discipline in that area. And the goal of the kingdom of God and why he set up this with family, giving birth to children who are wee bitty souls, is so that we can instill discipline in them so that when they leave our household, they are trained for success because they learned how to handle money in our household. We instilled that discipline. They learned how to treat people, how to talk to adults. They learned that in our household. They learned how to resolve conflicts. They learned how not to raise their voice. They learned how not to pout. Come on, somebody. They learn not to throw tension tantrums. They learn not to throw themselves on the floor. They learn that in our house, right? And so when they leave our house, they are well equipped for this thing called life, well trained because we instill discipline in their souls. Can I get an amen in anyone? Anyone? All right. So with this, I've got 6 minutes and 46 seconds, 45, it just keeps ticking away. And I've got two more points after this. When it comes to discipline, and this is critical, three golden rules I live by with my kids. Number one, I will never discipline my child when I am angry. Because the goal is not to correct or punish them. The goal is to train them in something. The Bible says in Ephesians that I am not to provoke my child to wrath. I am not to just make my child angry. Now, how would they get angry? Every seed produces after its own kind. If I sow discipline in anger, what am I going to reap from them? Anger. They're going to be mad at me. They're going to be rebellious. And they may yield right there in public, but in private, you're turning their heart against you. I will never discipline my child when I'm angry. It doesn't mean you won't get angry with your children. It doesn't mean that they won't do things that make you angry. It just means when you sense that anger, you first clarify your heart and get at peace before you approach that child, because the goal is not to punish them. The goal is to train them Rule number one, never discipline when you're angry. Number two, when my child needs discipline, I will not withhold it. I will give it without hesitation. When my child needs discipline, I will not withhold it. I will give it without hesitation. Here we see Eli in 1 Samuel. His children are doing terrible things. Now, at this point, they're grown adults, so he doesn't have the power to ground them or take away, you know, a donkey or whatever. But with this, they didn't have cars back anyway. So he doesn't have that kind of power, but here's one thing he does have. They work for him. They work for him. And he comes in there, and they're not just making minor faults. They're not just making minor failures. I mean, these kids, the Bible calls them sons of the devil. This is how bad they're acting. And he knows all of this. He flat knows it. But he won't come in and take them out of power. He won't come in, and in his mind, I'm guessing he's thinking, it will hurt them if I do this. But what hurt them more? Him not doing it, or if he would have done it? Here's the backstory for those of you who weren't here Wednesday night. He didn't do it. He didn't discipline them. He kept them in power. And you know what it led to? It led to their death. It led to the glory of the Lord and the Ark of the Covenant getting taken from them. And it led to his own life, because when he heard of their death, he fell over backwards. And when he did, he broke his neck. It led to destruction, as a lack of discipline always does. Anytime there's a lack of discipline in government, lack of discipline in a society, it always leads to destruction. A lack of discipline always leads to even more pain. So with this, as parents, we cannot afford to know our kids are out there making mistakes or out there and just say, well, the kids will be kids. They'll learn on their own. I mean, little Johnny, he makes good grades. No, friend, it's not just about achievement. It's about character. And your little squirt may be the star quarterback, but friends, if he doesn't learn how to treat ladies right, that star quarterback status is not going to do him well when he gets out of the house, because it could cost him everything. He's supposed to learn that in a household, though. Can I get an amen? So with this, he makes good grades. Well, great, he may make good grades, but how does he talk to his mother? Does he love Jesus? See, even Samuel later on in his life had someone who was like a son to him in Saul. And Saul, we'll talk about this Wednesday night. Saul was king. He became king. That's great. He became king, Samuel. But does he love Jesus? And the answer was no. And it hurt him in life. So with this, it's my job as a parent that when I know my child needs discipline, it's my job to come into their life and give it. There's an interesting story, and I'll just have to take this over into next week and teach you my other 2 points then. But there's an interesting story, very, very interesting to me, story of King David. Now, many of you know the story of King David and his fault and failure. We talked about that recently with Bathsheba, how he made a terrible, terrible mistake there, just really bad. And then he also had the husband of the wife murdered and all of these terrible things. Well, out of that, years later, his son, one of his sons, he had multiple wives. That's another message. His son fell in love with one of his sisters. They had the same father in David, but different mothers. And he fell in love with this girl. And he would try to engage in a relationship with her, but she would not consent to anything. And so with this, one day, this little joker fakes like he's sick. And of course, when you're sick, people want to take care of you. So they came to him and said, what do you need? And he lied and he said, you know what I need? I need Tamar. I need her to wait on me. You know, I need someone who can cook and someone who can come in here and, you know, prop up my feet when they need it. And so they did that. Well, she comes in there to take care of this man. And when she comes in there, he forces himself on her and hurts her in a bad way. Well, she's ashamed of it. So sad that she would be, but she's ashamed of it. And she won't tell anyone besides her brother who's closest to her, and Absalom. And Absalom hears this, and so what does he do? He goes to David, and he tells David this is what's happening, and he expects David to do what? to discipline this boy, to come in and discipline him. But David won't do it. You know what David did? Nothing. Nothing. He didn't come in and praise. He didn't come in and judge. He didn't come in and correct. He didn't come in and instruct. Nothing. Nothing. David did nothing. Now, I think, and the Bible doesn't say this, but I think this is why, is he thought in his own heart, how can I judge him of this when I did something so much worse and everyone here knows it? Won't that make me look like a hypocrite? And maybe he made this inner vow within himself not to step in into things like that. But I'm telling you what, it cost him big time. It sowed so much discord in his family that a world of a mess came out of it. And friends, I'm telling you, in your own life, you are never to correct or discipline when angry. You're to pull away because the goal is to teach. It is not to provoke to anger. But friends, I'm also telling you, your word has to be your bond. And if you tell your child, if you do that one more time and such is going to happen to you, it better not be seven more times later before anything happens to them. Come on now. When you know it's time to correct, what do you need to do? Correct without hesitation. Why? Because you're not trying to hurt or punish them. You're trying to instill discipline within them. Your word has to be your bond. And thirdly, this is my third rule when it comes to discipline. The third thing is this, is I will explain to my child the discipline I am desiring them to walk in before I discipline. I will explain to my child the discipline I'm desiring them to walk in before I discipline them. Now, here's what I mean by this. Now, I've got young children, like I said. I've got a 7-year-old, 6-year-old, 18-month-old. And I can't remember the last time, seriously, I literally can't remember for my oldest two, the last time I had to correct them. I mean, little corrections here or there, but as far as like to yield discipline to them in any shape, form, or fashion, I can't remember the last time. And this week, it was funny, you know, I guess it was preaching material. Something came up with my oldest son. And I told him not to do something, and he went out and did it, and I had mercy. And I came back, and I told him, I said, okay, son, you know not to do that. I don't want you to do that again. Yes, sir? Yes, sir. And then he went out and did it again. And so with that, I told him, I said, go in the living room and wait for me. And so he went in the living room and waited for me. And so I come in there, and he's already emotional, buddy. I mean, he's already emotional. You know, his little heart's just so tender. And he's already emotional. I come up to him. I sit down on the chair. And I pull him. I say, come to me. And so he walks to me. I grab his hands. And I tell him, I look him in the eye and say, now, son, you're a good boy. You know that, right? You're a good boy. In fact, you're a titan, you're a king. You're a champion. You're a godly boy, and you're going to be a godly man. See, the goal of a father is to take the greatness out of his children and to show it to them. The words of a father, the life of a soul to a child. And you pull Jesus, whenever he came to someone, he always talked to them about their future, who they could be in him. And so before correction, pull that out of them. Let them know you're not angry with them. I'm not mad about you. I'm not mad with you. What this is all about right here is I am going to turn you into the man God has called you to be. So you pull that greatness out first. So I tell him, you're a titan, you're a king, you're a godly boy. You're going to be a godly man. Now look in my eyes. He looks in my eyes. Your daddy's proud of you. You're a good boy. Now you made a mistake, didn't you? Yes, sir, I did. What mistake did you make? And he's thinking. He's emotional at this point. He can't think of it. So I said, let me refresh your memory. This is the mistake you made. And I told him, I said, don't you remember daddy telling you, don't do that? And he said, yes, sir. I said, now what happens when we know not to do things, but we do them anyway? He's still looking at me with a blank stare. I said, hey, we make a mistake. We sin when we do that. When we know to do something and we don't do it, it's sin. Because once again, I'm not just training him to follow me. One day he will have a Lord outside of my household, and I am to exercise and show him what it's like to walk with the Father. So with this, I tell him this. He said, yes, sir, I see that, I know that. I said, now, son, you know, with this, the reason why we're doing this is not to just punish you, it's to train you. I said, my goal, I'm quoting word for word, I said, my goal is to train you how to say no when your flesh wants to say yes. That's my job as your father, is to train you to say no when your flesh wants to say yes. And so I read him a scripture generally, and the scripture is out of Proverbs. And it's a great one. It's Proverbs 25 and 28. It says, he who hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Meaning, if I can't say no, it opens up my life to attack in that area. And so I tell him, you need to be able to say no when it comes time to say no. I said, that's my job to teach you that. And so after this, I want to explain to him, this is not about punishing. This is not about me being angry at you. This is about training you to do what the Lord has called us to do. And friends, I'm telling you, then we proceed with the punishment. And after it, buddy, there's love and there's hugs. And then I wait until he's calmed down a little bit. And I tell him once again, you're a good boy. Oh, Daddy, so proud of you. I said, in fact, I can't remember the last time I even had to think about doing this. You're such a good, good boy. I don't tell him, now, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you or any of those things. Because I know that's not true, buddy. I know that's not true. So with that. But at the end of it, there's reconciliation. Now, here's the thing. I'll close it with this. Well, I'm kind of getting into my next point, but it's okay. You're the Saturday service. We don't have a service coming after this one. Today, we went and get donuts, and we'll talk about this next week. We went and got donuts because instruction is never truly given during times of correction. Because in times of correction, the only thing they're thinking about is the correction. They're not hearing anything else other than what's about to happen. And so with this, you can only instruct when someone's heart is open to you. And so today, we were out and getting donuts this morning. Who wants to go get donuts? Me. Okay, come on, let's get in the car. So we go to get donuts. And what do I bring up? That time. Why? Their hearts are open now. We're having fun. And so then I teach them, now this is why that's bad. Actions like that. And they get it. Why? Because their hearts are open to it. We'll come back to that next week. You'll have to come back for it. But with this, I'm telling you, friends, we need more than ever good, godly parenting. More than ever. Because out there in the world, it is only getting crazier. I mean, it's only getting crazier. And our kids need to know how to be in the world, but not of the world. And then outside of that, how to make a difference in the world. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today. We love you, Lord Jesus. It's an honor to serve you. And we ask you, Lord, to help us all be the men, women, parents, and boys, girls, if they're in here tonight, that you've called us to be. We love you, Lord Jesus. And we ask of you to enable us to have strong families. Now, if there's anybody here tonight and you don't know Jesus, or maybe you know him, but you've walked away from him, let me tell you what it's like to be in a relationship with the Father God. He sees the greatness in you. When I look at my children, I tell you, I see the men they're going to be. I see the lady she's going to be. I see it. And even when they make mistakes, I tell you what, I can't wait to restore them, love on them, strengthen them, and encourage them. I don't expect them to be perfect. I expect them to be kids because that's what they are. I don't expect them to be adults. They're kids. That's what they are. I just need them under my house because as long as they're under my roof, I know they're going to have it made. And so with this in your relationship with God, he's an excellent father. He's a far better father than anyone you've ever met. We're all aiming to be like him. When you make mistakes, and you will make them, he's ready to pull and show you the greatness that's in you. He's ready to show you that as long as that kind of stuff is going on, you'll never be the true man he's called you to be, the true lady he calls you to be. So he deals with your heart. And he calls you, just come back home. Come underneath my roof. And so maybe you're here tonight and you say, Pastor Joel, I know I've walked away from the Lord, but buddy, I'm ready to come back. I know I need a father and I need to be in his house. I'm not going to ask you to do anything more than this tonight. But tonight, if that's you, you need to come back to Jesus. Lift up your hand. It's just a simple declaration. I need Jesus. Anyone at all? Thank you. See those hands. Anyone else? See that hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? See that hand. God bless you. Oh, he loves you. Now let's all pray before we leave service tonight. Every one of us. Just repeat after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe you sent Jesus to die for me. I believe not only did he die, but on the third day, he rose again from the grave. Jesus, you're my Lord. You're my Savior. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You've forgiven me of every sin, of every fault. So I forgive myself. And I say boldly, my best days start right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, we want to thank you for coming out.